Welcome to Harmony Primitive Baptist Church. This is Elder Neil Phelan, Jr., preaching from regular Sunday morning services.
Let's turn our Bibles to the book of 1 Samuel chapter 8. That's where we concluded our message last Sunday. I was thinking we've been going through the whole Bible now for about 5 years, and we're to the book of 1 Samuel, and I hope you've enjoyed the study of it. You'll always gain more as if you read a little bit ahead. You kind of know where we're going and some of the subject matter that we're going to be looking at the following Sunday. Of course, we have deviated from that message a few times when I had something else on my mind just to kind of take a break from going straight through the Bible. But we've come to the 8th chapter of 1 Samuel. As a little recap, we know that Israel has gone through the series of judges. They've obeyed the Lord, and they've disobeyed the Lord, and the enemy has come in and taken over their country, and then they turn back to God, and He delivers them, and they repent, and back and forth. And we come to this place that Eli has died, and Samuel has become the last judge. His mother, of course, begged for a child, and God blessed her to have him, and she turned him over to Eli at a very young age, and he ministered to Eli as a little child, probably around the age of 2 years old when he was turned over, maybe younger than that, to the priest. But he's gotten old now, and Israel has departed from God again. The Philistines had taken the ark, and God cared for the ark and brought the disease upon the Philistines, and it was returned back to the camp of Israel. And we find ourselves over here in the 8th chapter where that Samuel has called upon them to turn to God, and they turned back to God, and he gave them a victory over the Philistines, and they raised up their Ebenezer, saying, "Hitherto hath the Lord helped us." And we ended last Sunday when I asked you if you had any Ebenezers in your life, some places where you knew that God had definitely answered a prayer for you and that you could look back and remember that. That's very important to us as God's people, to know that the Lord knows who we are, and that we're important to Him, that He loves us, and that He has answered some of our prayers as well. It's good to be thankful for the things that God has done for us. So we come to chapter 8, and I'm just going to read the first 7 verses. "It came to pass when Samuel was old that he made his sons judges over Israel. Now the name of the firstborn was Joel, and the name of his second, Abiah. They were judges in Beersheba. And his sons walked not in his ways, but turned aside after lucre and took bribes and perverted judgment. Then all the elders of Israel gathered themselves together and came to Samuel unto Ramah and said unto him, Behold, thou art old, and thy sons walk not in thy ways. Now make us a king to judge us like all the nations. But the thing displeased Samuel when they said, Give us a king to judge us. And Samuel prayed unto the Lord. And the Lord said unto Samuel, Hearken unto the voice of the people, and all that they say unto thee, for they have not rejected thee, but they have rejected me, that I should not reign over them." Israel was not set up to have an earthly king. They were a theocracy, and their king was to be God. And they were to follow the rules that, or the laws that God had given them, and it was the job of the priest to teach them those laws. But they had degraded to the point that they now wanted a king like everybody else. And we can see part of the reason is because that Samuel's sons walked not according to the things of God. As I read this, I thought, haven't we kind of gone over this already to where the priest's sons did not walk according to the things of God? That's exactly what happened to the sons of Eli. Samuel made the mistake in putting his sons in a position of being ministers when God had not called them or chose them into this office. We understand that God calls His ministers. He gives them a gift to understand the Word of God. That's something that separates our people from other Christian, other denominations in Christianity. We believe in a God-called ministry, that God calls a person, gives them a gift, the church recognizes the gift, and the church ordains the person in the office of ministry. Unlike other places where a person decides they want to be a preacher, and they go to school, they go to a seminary, they get a degree, and then they begin to teach, and they begin to work their way up into the system. It's important that we have a God-called ministry, because a God-called ministry only has one object in mind, and that is to preach the Word of God. Our people, our ministers, are taught from minister to minister. That's why we have fathers and sons in the ministry. Dan is my son in the ministry. Brother Charles was my father in the ministry. I came up under Brother Charles and other ministers. And they are the ones that I would go to when I had a question about the Word of God. I would ask them questions, and they would tell me, you know, what the Bible says about it. They would show me in the Scriptures what it had to say. And we understand that there are seminaries today that are even teaching that there are errors in the Word of God. And they're teaching things that are contrary to the God's everlasting covenant concerning the salvation of His people. So it's important that we have God-called ministers. God places the burden upon the heart of the man. He doesn't go into the ministry like he says, well, I'm going to be an electrician, or I'm going to be a plumber, I'm going to be a doctor, I'm going to be a lawyer, and so I'm going to go to the school and I'm going to get my credentials, and then I'm going to go find a place to work and get hired on this job and I'll have a certain salary. No, my friends, a God-called minister, God calls them into the ministry, and they're going to do what God calls them to do, whether they get anything for it or not. It's something that they recognize that is their obligation and duty to do because they love the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we got the problem here again in Israel in the Old Testament, where these guys are placed in this position, but it wasn't God that put them there. God put Eli in the position, and He put Samuel in the position. You remember when we were looking at the life of Samuel, and he was laying in bed one night, and God called and said, Samuel. And so he goes in and he thinks Eli's calling him. And Eli said, I didn't call you, go back to bed. And that happened three times. And finally, Eli recognized it was God that was calling Samuel. And he said, go back, it's the Lord that's calling you. And when the Lord called Samuel the fourth time, he said, speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth. And he knew the Lord had called him. Sometimes it's difficult to understand if the Lord has called you. You want a lot of evidence to know if God's really called you to do a particular work, whether it's in the ministry or anything else. Sometimes we want to know if God really wants me to do this. And you all have that experience in your life. There's been some things that you've gone through, some questions that you've asked God. And you want to know if God is in this or if God is not in this. And sometimes it takes a great deal of prayer. It takes some time and to be still and to find out what God is saying to us. But these boys were not called into the ministry. Notice what it says. His sons walked not in his ways, but turned aside after lucre and took bribes and perverted judgment. Now, lucre is a word that means filthy gain. It has to do with acquiring money or property or possessions in a very ungodly and unlawful way. Now, we've all seen that in our personal lives, haven't we? I know when I was in my secular profession, I saw it all the time around me. I saw people giving money for contracts. I even saw it at the state board levels, to where people would do favors for one another, contracts with drug companies, durable medical equipment contracts that were given out by politicians and people who had a little money under the table, a little influence. And you saw that there were people in the world today that will do anything to make money. You know, we hear today about many of the scams that go on. If the people can call you on the phone and say, well, if you'll give me your credit card number, I've got to take care of something. If you've got a problem with your credit card, or even some of the older people that are not privy to what's going on, they'll get a phone call and somebody will say, well, this is your bank and we need your bank account number. We've got something that we need to take care of. And they give them all these numbers. And next thing they know, their bank account is totally empty. That's filthy lucre. That is people in the world that are willing to do anything to make a buck. And they are all around us every day. Very, very ungodly people. You know, always talk about the used car salesman. You know, the used car salesman that has the car for sale, and this car has been driven by a grandmother, and she only drives it to the post office once a week. And you buy the car, and the wheel falls off of it the next week. So we know that there's people out there that are willing to take advantage of you for money. And certainly, if there's anything that's worse than that, it's when you come to the areas of religion that people use the Word of God or God's house or the Scriptures or something about the Bible to take money away from people. We know that there are cults out there that are willing to do that. We've read in the book of Acts, you know, that remember Demetrius the silversmith? And when the Apostle Paul was preaching in Macedonia, that this guy was over there making these little silver shrines to the goddess Diana. And so what they would buy these little silver shrines and set them around their house, you know, and they worship those things because you had to have these things to worship Diana. And when Paul came and preached that there is no God, these are no gods that you make with hands, that there's only one God and he is not made with hands, that he dwells in heaven and he's sovereign over all things, people quit buying those little silver shrines. Well, the labor union in that day got very angry at the Apostle Paul for doing it, and they started an uproar and tried to put the Apostle Paul to death because he said that these are no gods. But these people were making money on their false religion. And there was even another one in Acts 16, a damsel that was possessed of a spirit of divination that brought much gain to her masters. Remember when the Apostle Paul silenced her? And it made the people angry because the Apostle Paul would no longer allow her to use her craft to make money for them. False religion is full of money-making schemes. But the worst part of it, and I think the part that God really hates, are those that confess to be the true servants of Jesus Christ. And they use the Bible and religion and the things of God to make money for filthy lucre's sake and tell people things that are not true. Now, this is on many, many levels. And I spoke about this a couple of Sundays ago. And the reason I spoke on it a couple of Sundays ago, because a couple of Sundays ago it came up in, as we were going through the Scriptures again. And I thought, well, am I going to come up talk about this again? I thought, well, it's in the Bible again, so I guess I'll talk about it again. So, you know, you see how prevalent this must be in humanity, that there are men and women that are willing to use religion to make money rather than to promote Jesus Christ, to bring comfort to God's people, to show them what Jesus Christ has done for them. I mentioned this a few Sundays ago that I was on a website, and this website was a beautiful website, and it had all these things you could get on there, all these sermons and all these music things you could buy, and I mean, it was like going to Walmart in Christianity. And you could buy all these series of messages and had all these beautiful titles to them, and it just made you feel so good to be reading those titles. And I noticed that there was a series on salvation, and it would teach you how to be saved and go to heaven, but it cost $50. And if you don't have the $50, you're resigned to hell because you can't buy the series on salvation. And I thought, what have we come to in Christianity? That people are charging for all of this stuff, supposedly getting people to heaven. You know, I was talking to Marilyn on the way to church today, and I said, I was looking at all the other churches and all the other things that people believed and thinking about, you know, what might be being taught there. And I told Marilyn, I am so thankful that we are going to our church and that we believe the things that we believe, that we understand what grace is, what Christ has done for us, and that we are with a people that believe the same thing. And we got here and we started singing the songs, and I just thought, you know, I wouldn't want to be anywhere else on earth than right here in Harmony Primitive Baptist Church. We have such a simplistic service. We don't have anything complicated. And you know, when I was reading this part about these guys that were doing all this for filthy lucre's sake, something came to my mind. I'm thankful we don't have anybody pushing a plate for an offering under our nose every Sunday morning that we're sitting here at church. If anybody wants to give anything, there's a thing in the back and there's a plate up here, but we're not here for the money. We are here for Jesus Christ. We are here to worship Him. I remember sitting in congregations before, and the plate starts coming around and everybody's looking at one another. Who's going to put the biggest bill in? And are you going to put something in? And how much are you going to put in? And do you even have anything in your pocket to put in? And if you forgot to bring any money to put in the plate, what's the person next to you going to be thinking when you have nothing to put in the plate? You know, I'm not saying that anybody that passes a plate around are evil people, but I can tell you, that plate is used for the wrong reasons many, many times. we are here to serve the Lord, and we're not here as a money-making venture as a church. We are here to worship the Lord. So these guys took bribes, and I began to look at some of the scriptures that talked about filthy lucre. I just typed it in my computer, and I thought, well, how many times does the Bible mention filthy lucre? Well, in 1 Timothy 3 and 3, it is one of the qualifications of a truly God-called minister. As the Apostle Paul was writing to Timothy and telling him who to ordain, he was giving the qualifications for a minister of the gospel. And this is what it says in 1 Timothy 3 and 3. Not given to wine, in other words, shouldn't be an alcoholic. No striker, in other words, he's not beating his wife or beating other people up. He's not getting into fights on the corner. Not greedy of filthy lucre. There it is. Somebody that's not into the ministry because of how much money they can make. I remember the first sermon, I've told y'all this before, but the first sermon I ever preached away from this church, I'd been liberated. And so they invited me to come out Macedonia and preach. And I went out there, and I remember I preached from Romans, I believe it was chapter 8. And I did my best to preach a good sermon that day, but when I got through, I felt like I'd preached the worst sermon that anybody could possibly hear. And so the clerk comes up to me at the end of the service and has a check and hands me this check. And I said, I can't take this check. I came here because I love to talk about the Word of God. I mean, I feel like that I ought to be paying y'all that I can come and tell you about the Scriptures. And he said, no, you got to take this check. It's my job to give you this check. You got to take this check. So I took the check and brought it home. But I never cashed it. It's still hanging in my study out here because I thought I can't rob the Lord's people of that mess I gave them today. But on the other hand, you know, it is true that when somebody is really called into the ministry, that they will pay you to stand there and let them tell you about Jesus Christ. You look back into the Old Testament, and if you want to get a good caricature of what a truly God-called man is, you look at Isaiah and Jeremiah. Those guys were telling the truth in the midst of great controversy. Nobody wanted to hear what those prophets had to say. They threw them in a pit. They left them out in the wilderness. They didn't want to hear what they had to say. But they kept telling the truth about the Word of God. They didn't get anything for it. They were just like John the Baptist that we mentioned last Sunday. They were a voice crying in the wilderness. Nobody wanted to hear their message. Nobody was paying them for it. Nobody, weren't any big crowds coming in to hear them. But they were telling the truth about the Word of God. That's what a God-called minister is. He'll pay you if you'll just listen to him for a little while. Now, if you get some of us going, you may pay us to shut up, because when we start telling you everything about election and predestination, the sovereignty of God, and about the success of Jesus Christ, you may have somewhere to go. You may not be able to listen to all of it. But that's, I believe, what a minister is. I ordered some books for our church this week, and Elder Wayne Peters wrote this great book. It's The Chronology of Jesus Christ, and it is... It takes the Gospels and it puts it all in a chronological order. And sometimes it's hard to, you know, kind of filter all that as you're reading through the Gospels to know what happened when. And so he put this book out, and I read it, and I really liked it. I think Elder Harold Hunt had sent me a copy of it. And so I sent him an email and told him how much I enjoyed your book. And anyway, he sent me an email back. And he said, I send them to churches 30 at a time, free of charge. He said, so if y'all want some, I'll send them to you. I said, send them on, you know. So they're coming on. I'll have them out here for you in a couple of weeks or so. But I thought, you know, that is the heart of a truly God-called minister. He is giving his stuff away. And he told me in his email, because I want the truth of Jesus Christ to be spread and for people to rejoice in what he has done. And this, you know, fits right into our message today concerning what a minister of the gospel is. Now, it's not a sin for a person to be successful. We know Abraham was wealthy, Isaac was wealthy, Solomon was wealthy, David was wealthy. I mean, there are some wealthy men in the Scriptures, and there are some very poor men in the Scriptures. So it's not a sin for a person to be successful. But how you get your success, how you gain what you have, is what's interesting in God's eyes. Are we willing to compromise our principles, whether it's a minister of the gospel or whether it's somebody that has a job or some kind of a craft, or you have your own business, are you willing to compromise honesty, integrity, godliness to make a dollar? You know, that's something that's very displeasing in God's eyes. And you know, that was a challenge for me when I had my business, because there were so many gray areas out there in some places, you know, that you don't really know what's right, you know, concerning the laws of the land, and you're trying to carefully tread down this path and honor the Lord in what you do. And another thing I think that a minister has a problem with, and it is to make a living for his family, but yet not, as the scripture says, to not be greedy of filthy lucre's sake. A minister of the gospel cannot be out in the world trying to see how much money he can rake in. Because if he does, it's obvious, as the Apostle Paul is writing to Timothy, how are you going to take care of the house of God? How are you going to prepare a message to preach to God's people if you don't take the time to apply yourself to read the Word of God, to meditate upon the Word of God, and to pray over the Word of God? And that's the three things that Elder Virgil Lawrence told me when I was coming up in the ministry. He said, you need to do three things. He said, you need to read the Word of God, you need to pray about it, and you need to meditate upon it. And when he told me that, I thought, where am I going to find the time to do all this stuff? And isn't meditation just kind of sitting around? And it seems like I'm not doing anything. I'm kind of a task-oriented person, you know, like to be doing something. But I realized the wisdom of his words, because you can read something, and if we just get up and read the Word of God and just read through it, and we don't take any time to think about it, it doesn't really find a resting place in our heart. It doesn't find a place for where it can linger with us for very long. But when you begin to meditate about the Word of God and pray over it, it's amazing how that it can stick with you, and you can get a comfort and a peace from the Word of God. And so I began to try to untangle myself from my secular work when I became the pastor of this church. And that was a very, very difficult thing to do, because we had to be at meetings. I had to get my continuing education, and there were people that I needed to see in the hospital, people sick, people, things I needed to do, and to read the Word of God. And so what I wound up doing was, when Marilyn and the kids went to bed at 10 o'clock at night, I stayed in my study from 10 to midnight. And that was my study time, because now I have it in the morning. But then I didn't have any morning time, because I was getting up and going to work. And then I read this scripture in 2 Timothy 2 and 4. No man that warreth, and this is Paul writing to Timothy again, that wars in God's kingdom, entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. And I thought, I've got to get untangled from this thing. And I began to pray that God would help me to sell my business. And the interesting thing about it is I'd prayed that God would give me a business. It's amazing how you can pray for some things at some point in your life, and then later on you pray to be untangled from that thing in your life. And I began to pray about that for years and years. I prayed about that. But finally, when the kids got older and I felt like that we could, you know, make it without the business, God blessed us to sell that. And but during that time, something interesting happened, is that I was starting to step out of my practice, and I was hiring somebody to be in my store 3 days a week. And that's a dangerous thing when you've got a business and you're not there all the time. My accountant said, if you want your business to prosper, you got to be there. And I thought, well, you don't understand my situation. So I had somebody there 3 days a week. Well, the state board let me know that if you're going to operate this practice, you've got to be there so many hours a week. And I was deficit many, many hours. And so I thought, well, what am I going to do? So I wrote the state board a letter and I said, I'd like to change this law. Did you know that they did it? They changed the law to where you only had to be there 3 days a week. And I thought that was by God's providence they did that, because some of the chains wanted it changed as well. But I was the first person that requested it. So anyway, I didn't have to be there. So that worked out too. But it's amazing how the Lord can work things out as you're trying to untangle yourself and not get caught up in just making money. I realize that ministers have to make a living like everybody else. But anyway, sometimes we have what we have. Bivocational ministers, but really the best situation is when a minister can have his full time to devote to the house of God and to the ministry of his word. And So anyway, I went through all that, but that made me think about that when I thought about all these guys in it for the money and how people are get caught up in money and put the church on the back burner and don't worry about the Lord's church. I remember Brother Charles had the same experience. He told me that when he was teaching, that it was very difficult for him before he retired, that he would be working and then there'd be a meeting going on. He couldn't be at the meeting, and he finally, the first opportunity that he had to retire from teaching, that's exactly what he did. So we kind of went down the same path, only had different things that we did. But you know, it's the same qualifications for deacons as it is for the ministry. Anybody that's a servant in God's house has got to be first. In 1 Timothy 3:8, likewise must the deacons be grave, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy of filthy lucre. Now that's the same thing that we find that these boys that took bribes and were greedy of filthy lucre, these were Samuel's sons. I realize that deacons can have jobs, they can have businesses, they can be successful. But if that's the only thing they're interested in, they shouldn't be in the position of being a deacon. God's house has got to be important to anybody who is serving in the position as a leader or a leader in a leadership position of the Church of Jesus Christ. And as we read all these scriptures, it brings us to that understanding of the importance of God's house. And it should be important to every person in the church, not just the leadership. But every person that's a member of the church and that loves the Lord Jesus Christ, the church should be important to you. It should be more important than your business or anything else. I'm not saying it should be more important than your children, your wife. You know, I think these things are kind of on equal planes, but the church should be important to us. In Titus 1:10, the apostle makes this interesting statement about filthy lucre to Titus. He says, "For there are many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers, especially they of the circumcision, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole houses, teaching things which they ought not for filthy lucre's sake." Now, who are these people here? The circumcision. This is for the circumcision. Their mouths must be stopped. They subvert whole houses, teaching things. Well, these were the Judaizers of that day. They were the Pharisees and the Sadducees that denied the coming of Jesus Christ, that were still under the law, and they were bringing people under the law. And they were bringing people under the law, and they apparently were making a monetary profit by bringing people under the law. And you know, that's an interesting thing to me, that a person could actually be brought under this legalistic religious strictness and to such a point that they felt like that they had to give their money and remain under it for their salvation. But that's what these people were doing. But you know, it is amazing how many people can be brought into bondage, as the Apostle Paul would say. A legalistic bondage of giving and of actually giving things that they don't have to give. I mean, it's wonderful when we as God's people are giving as we should give. And I hope to teach y'all that in the Sundays to come. I think it's important for a minister to teach his congregation how that we are to give to the Lord. And I'm going to be faithful to do that. But my friends, to teach people to give the things that they don't have to give, and for people to allow to be placed in bondage under that, is something very displeasing and sad to me, that people live their religious life in bondage all their lives, feeling like they never can give enough, and feeling like wondering if they could ever make it to heaven because they're not just doing as much as they should do. That's a sad kind of bondage to be under, especially when we understand the grace of God. I'm thankful I'm delivered from that. I know I probably don't do as much as I should, but I'm thankful I'm not under the bondage that some people have been brought under. The minister's job is simple. 1 Peter 5:2, "Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind." Nobody preaches, none of God's ministers preach for filthy lucre. They preach because God has called them to do so, and they love the Lord and they love His people. Well, we come to 8, verse 5, and we need to move along here because we're running out of time. So the elders come to Samuel and says, "Thou art old and thy sons walk not in thy ways. Make a king over us like all the other nations." You know, sometimes when things are not going right, we try to fix things in the wrong way. And that's what they're wanting. Things aren't going right in Israel right now. The obvious problem is that they're worshiping idols. But they want to fix it a different way. They want to get a king to rule over them like all the other nations, even knowing that this was not the way their kingdom was set up. So we need to be careful, you know, when things aren't going exactly the way. We see that all in Christianity today. There's been so many things that have been added to the churches that were never intended to be there, to try to fix things, try to get people to come to church, try to get young people involved. Let's invent this, let's invent that. Let's just go to church and sing some songs and preach from the Word of God. That's what God ordained for the church to be doing anyway. You know, I think that's what the Lord wants, the simple practice that He always had in His church. But this thing displeased Samuel. We see it says it here. He knew that wasn't God's way. God didn't call upon them to do that. Because Samuel knew that there was a lot of things that were going to happen bad. You know, when you start off on the wrong foot and you get something in there that's not supposed to be there, it's going to lead to other things. And sooner or later, you're going to have a really bad thing going on. And here are some of the things, as we're going to learn. They're going to get him an earthly king. But one thing that's going to happen is they're going to have an internal strife over who's going to be the king. So you make somebody a king in God's kingdom, you're always going to have an argument over who's going to be the king. You know, that kind of happened years ago in the associations. When you make a moderator, you get into an argument over who's the moderator going to be. Is it going to be this church or that church? David's son's going to try to usurp the authority over him. The split's going to come between Solomon's son, Rehoboam, and Jeroboam as to who's going to be the king. You're going to have the 10 northern tribes, the 2 southern tribes. It's going to split Israel right down the middle. There's going to be jealousy. Saul's going to be jealous over David as he begins to gain his popularity to be a king. False prophets are going to arise within the kingdom because the kings are going to allow the perverting of God's judgment and His laws. The kings are going to actually be over the prophets and what they say. And the God-called prophets are going to be persecuted by the very kings that they're going to be appointed. So bad things are going to happen. They don't need an earthly king. We don't need a king in this church. We've got one king. His name's Jesus. And we need to keep the same king here that we've got today. But you know, there's an interesting point in this. The Lord said unto Samuel, "Hearken unto the voice of the people, and all that they say unto thee." The Lord allowed them to do that, even though it was not His original intent for their kingdom. You know, I thought about that and how that in our own lives, that sometimes the Lord can allow us to do some things that's really not His intent for us to do. We can even find ourselves praying about some things, and we're bound and determined. We've already made up our mind what we're going to do. But we'll say, "Well, I'll pray about that." Well, you may as well not pray because you've already made up your mind. You know, He didn't even ask the Lord about it in the beginning. Because He's going to let you go right on and do it. He's not going to send a lightning bolt down from heaven and chastise you. He lets us many times go right on into the things that we have made up our mind to do. And you know, when you think about that, we understand, you know, I've been writing these articles, if you've been receiving our church newsletter, on the subject of predestination. And people get confused on predestination. That's why I've been writing these articles. And some people think, "Well, if you believe in predestination, you must believe that God predestinated everything." That's what we are accused of, when we don't believe that at all. We just believe that God predetermined to save His people, and He did it. But you can read this and you can see that God didn't cause everything because He didn't want them to do this. He said, just let them do it. If that's what they want to do, let them do it. There's a lot of things that go on that God didn't cause. and that God didn't invent. You know, you read in the book of Jeremiah, and as in the newsletter also, I think I used this scripture when I gave you the new law that's being passed or trying to be prevented in Arkansas about the abortion. And in Jeremiah 7:31, it talks about where Israel actually offered their children at Tophet to Molech. And they had this bronze statue that they would heat up, and they would take their babies and throw it on it and burn their babies so that it would help their crops and they would be prosperous and help the economy. Can you believe that people would do something like that? But yet, you know, we see the abortion going on in our country today. It's the exact same thing. And notice what God says about that in Jeremiah 7:31. And they have built the high places of Tophet, which is in the valley of the son of Hinnom, to burn their sons and their daughters in the fire, which I commanded them not, neither came it into my heart. God said, I didn't command them to do it. I didn't predestinate them to do it. It didn't even come into my own heart, the evil thing that they did. We can do things that God does not cause us to do or make us do. We're not going to blame God for our sin. But the people hardened their hearts when Samuel told them that it displeased him. But I like what God told Samuel. They have not rejected thee, but they have rejected me, that I should not reign over them. I think that's a great passage for ministers to remember. You're not a minister, but for us to remember that when any minister preaches a doctrinal truth or tells somebody what the Word of God has to say and they reject it, they haven't rejected the minister. They've rejected God. When you share something with somebody, yes, it does apply to you. When you share a truth with somebody from the Word of God, maybe one of your relatives or your friends, and you bring this scripture to their heart and you say, it says in Ephesians 1:4 that God chose His people in Christ before the foundation of the world, and somebody rejects that. Do you know what? They didn't reject you. They rejected God. When you tell people that in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth, and they say, no, I don't believe that. I believe it came from a Big Bang explosion, that God didn't create all things, and that's just a random chance. They didn't reject you. They rejected God. You know, that's what people are doing in their own hearts. They don't even realize how hard their heart is. That you can give people the truth of God's Word as kindly, lovingly, and sincerely as you can, and they turn it down flatly. Well, you could tell them that there's a man on the moon, or you could tell them that there's a Loch Ness Monster, or you could tell them that there's a UFO, or you might tell them something about the stock market, or the news broadcast might tell them something today that might upset them. They believe that. But you give them something from God's Word and they turn it down. Who are they turning down? They're turning down God. And every time a person turns God down, they have missed out either on a blessing or some knowledge that would have kept them from one of these false prophets or somebody that gave them something later on that is not right. That's how important that we need to pay, how much importance that we need to give heed. Paul said to give heed to the things that I've taught thee. We need to give heed to the truth of God's Word. And there's only one book in this world today that has, that you can pick it up and every line you read about it is truth, and that's this book. There's not another book that you can read that every word you read is wholly inspired of God, important for you as a child of God, something you need to know, and something that you can carry to your grave as truth, and that you can depend upon it every day of your life. My, how important the Word of God is. They've not rejected you, Samuel. They've rejected me. You've given them what I told you to give them. Finally, the Lord says, just tell them what kind of king they're going to have. Then if they want this king, then I want you to at least be honest with them. Let them know what they're going to have if they get a king. And so we look over here, and Samuel tells them exactly the king that they're going to have. And as we read through this book and we continue in this, you're going to see this is exactly what Saul became. Samuel told all the words to the people. This will be the manner of the king that shall reign over you. He will take your sons and appoint them for himself, for his chariots, to be his horsemen. And some shall run before his chariots, and he will appoint him captains over thousands and captains over fifties. He will set them to ear his ground and to reap his harvest and to make his instruments of war and instruments of his chariots. And he will take your daughters to be confectionaries and to be cooks and to be bakers. And he will take your fields and your vineyards and your olive yards, even the best of them, and give them to his servants. He will take the tenth of your seed and of your vineyard and give to his officers and to his servants. And he will take your men servants and your maid servants and your goodliest young men and your asses and put them to his work. He will take the tenth of your sheep. He shall be his servants, and ye shall cry out in that day because of your king, which ye shall have chosen you, and the Lord will not hear you in that day. Nevertheless, the people refused to obey the voice of Samuel, and they said, nay, but we will have a king over us. Can you believe that? I believe it. You know, when I'm reading that, you know what I'm reading? That's the law service. If you want to be under the law, this is what the law is going to give you. He's going to make you a servant. He's going to take what you have. The servant, the law is going to put you in bondage. My friends, God's grace is free. We got a king ruling over us, and he's the best king you can ever have. He'll never require more from you than what you ought to be giving him just out of love. That's the king that we have in Jesus Christ. I thought about some of the false religions, and I'll close with this, of how some people, they don't like Christianity. And they want to say, well, you know, we need to have some of these other religions in America. Christianity is really just too strict. It says, thou shalt not do this and thou shalt not do that. And you're just restricted in anything you want to do. You know, that's like a child saying, my dad told me not to walk on Interstate 30 with a blindfold. My dad told me not to walk in the hot coals. My dad told me not to do. I mean, God doesn't give us laws because he's mean to us. He's just trying to protect us. Protect your soul from being torn from sin. And I thought about some of the laws. I looked up Islam. Did you know that this is in Wikipedia now about Islam. I'm not trying to run anybody down. I'm going to give you one example. So, if your wife acts up a little bit in your house or is not exactly what you expect her to be as your husband, you are authorized under Islam to beat her lightly. And it's okay. And you can have several wives. And I thought, is that really what women want in our country? You really want to take Christianity away where it says, ye husbands, love your wife as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. That's how we're to love our wives. How did Christ love the church and give himself for it? He died for the church. We are to love our wives sacrificially. Christ loved the church when the church was unlovable. Christ loved the church when we were ungodly sinners. That's what love is. Love doesn't beat people. That's the God of love that we find in the Bible. That's the only God there really is. The God that created the heaven and the earth. Well, I appreciate your attention today and hope that this has been a blessing for you as we're going through this. And we have so many practical lessons in the book of 1 Samuel, and I hope some of them have resonated in your own heart. If you're here today, you'd like to be a part of this church, we encourage you to come forward as we stand and sing.
Thank you for visiting Harmony Primitive Baptist Church. This has been Elder Neil Phelan, Jr., preaching from regular Sunday morning services.